Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Exodus 9, verses 1 through 7. Now please give your full attention to God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go in to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die.' And the Lord set a time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land.' And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go." May God bless unto us the reading of his holy word. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, today the scriptures bring us to the fifth plague the Lord sends upon Egypt. And in many ways, this plague follows the pattern of previous plagues. Once again, God sends his word of warning to Pharaoh through Moses. Once again, God demands that Pharaoh let my people go, that they may serve me. And once again, God sends a threat. If you refuse to let them go, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock. If Pharaoh will not relent and repent, then God will bring down his heavy hand of judgment upon the Egyptians, particularly upon their possessions, their livestock. And of course, God is just in threatening this. After all, the Egyptians are holding on to God's possessions, namely his people. And so just like we have seen in the past, God threatens judgment. But this time, notice that there is also an escalation in the judgment. Verse 3 says, "The hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague." Back in the third plague, the Egyptian magicians had spoken of the finger of God. Well, if those magicians were afraid of the finger of God, now Pharaoh hears that the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague. As sinners remain obstinate and unyielding, there is a ramping up and up of the judgment. And this ramping up will continue until finally the Lord shall fulfill the promise he made back in Exodus 6:6, to redeem Israel not only with his hand, but with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment. On the one hand, this pattern of judgment on God's enemies should give us, God's people, hope in the anticipation of our complete deliverance. But for those who remain obstinate and unrepentant, for those who repeatedly harden their hearts again and again and again, despite the Lord's gracious warnings, the pattern of these plagues should cause them to fear. For the Lord will continually ramp up the severity of his judgments on the ungodly. And as the scripture says in Romans 2, verse 5, "Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." All these plagues point ahead to the terror of the final judgment, the day of the Lord. Nevertheless, we cannot help but notice the Lord's patience with sinners. After all, this is the fifth plague. We're only halfway through. Pharaoh has had ample opportunity to repent. But even as the Lord sends continued judgments becoming harsher and harsher, God also continues to graciously warn sinners, even though they do not deserve it. So if you are hardening your heart like Pharaoh did, then please heed God's warning and repent. even if the Lord has come near to you in judgment, still seek him. Call upon him. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And so the warning is here, and the warning is clear. Pharaoh is left without excuse. But together with the warning, also notice that the Lord again makes a distinction, just like he did in the fourth plague. The Lord sets apart the livestock of his people from the livestock of the Egyptians. God makes it clear that the plague will not touch them. And then God follows through with his word. His promises are not empty, and his threats are not idle. He always keeps his word. And here God keeps his word by showing his awesome power. In response to Pharaoh's heavy heart, God sends a heavy plague. There is a wordplay in the original Hebrew. In fact, God even sets a time for the plague to fall upon Egypt. He declares that this is going to happen tomorrow. Once again, God grants Pharaoh an opportunity to repent and turn from his wickedness. But of course, Pharaoh does not. Now, in all those aspects of this plague, there's really not anything new here. This fifth plague does share many similarities with the four that came before it. And when there are so many similarities, this puts the spotlight on any differences there may be. So let's look at those now. Well, the first major difference is found in the actual harm caused by the plague. In verse 3, the Lord describes this plague as a very severe plague, a very heavy plague. And this heavy plague targets not the Egyptians themselves, but their animals, their property, their belongings. See, in those days, wealth was measured a little differently than today. It was not measured in terms of dollars or currency, but in terms of property, especially the number of animals you had. So in describing someone's wealth, you might say he has 10 sheep, 4 cows, and 2 donkeys. Now, the point is that God is now attacking the Egyptians' property. He's attacking their wealth, their economy. In fact, verse 3 draws attention to this by listing off the specific animals that will be afflicted. The horses, donkeys, and camels used for transportation. The herds of cattle that give milk and food. And the flocks of sheep whose wool provides clothing. This plague will devastate the Egyptian economy. The death of these animals will bring a true catastrophe. And so that is the very severe plague the Lord threatens. But this plague also raises a question about the consistency of the biblical narrative. Notice verse 6 tells us that when the Lord did this thing, all the livestock of the Egyptian died. But not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. Can that really be true? Could it really be that all the livestock of the Egyptians died? For if it is true that every single individual animal died, then how can later plagues affect both man and beast? In the seventh plague, in verse 19 of this chapter, if you want to look there, Moses warns the Egyptians to send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. And also, when the Israelites depart from Egypt, remember that Pharaoh pursues them with his horses and chariots. And so what do we make of this? Did or did not all the livestock of Egypt die in this fifth plague? Well, friends, as people who believe in the inerrancy of the Bible, we must be prepared to respond to this question and resolve this seeming contradiction. Some commentators approach this by suggesting that the Hebrew word for all could also mean all sorts of animals rather than every single individual one. But another commentator points out that the biblical text itself in verse 3 defines the animals that will be afflicted as your livestock that are in the field. This commentator goes on to point out that this explanation is confirmed by our knowledge of Egyptian agriculture. Late in the year, as the floodwaters receded, farmers put their livestock out to pasture. However, since the recession was gradual, during the month of January, the animals were divided between field and stable. And so this means that some animals were out in the field, and other animals were in the stable, and it was the ones in the field that were afflicted by this plague and killed. Whatever the answer, there clearly were some animals that survived, but the plague was still very severe. I mean, just think about this. If even half of all the animals, all the livestock in the United States were suddenly to die, how would that affect our economy? It would be devastating to our economy. And certainly the same was true of Egypt. Nevertheless, this plague is not as bad as it could be. Here the Lord afflicts the livestock, their animals. He does not afflict the Egyptians themselves. And friends, this again demonstrates the Lord's amazing mercy and his patience even toward his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger. He does not rush to judgment, even when it is warranted. He gives sinners far more warning than they deserve. But like the other plagues, this is also an attack on the Egyptians' gods. For many of the Egyptian gods were depicted as a bull colt. There was a calf. John Currid writes, Egyptians viewed the bull as a fertility figure, the great inseminator imbued with the potency and vitality of life. Apis was the most important of the Egyptian sacred bulls. In addition, bulls were understood as embodiments of the great Egyptian gods Ptah and Ra. So by afflicting their animals, including their cattle, the Lord is yet again attacking the Egyptian religion. The Lord God strikes down the images of the gods they worshipped. And friends, doesn't the Lord do something very similar today? Does he not strike down the idols of the nations? For those who worship wealth and riches, does God not sometimes take it away? The god Apis represented sexual prowess, which surely remains one of the great idols of our day. We too tend to worship the idols of sex and beauty and wealth. And if the Lord strikes down those idols like he did for the Egyptians, well, it's for our own good. These idols cannot save us. These idols cannot truly satisfy us. They can only enslave us. The pleasures of sin are fleeting and temporary and lead to eternal disappointment. If only the Egyptians had gotten the message. If only they'd seen how bankrupt their idols were, how empty they were. Scripture says in Psalm 115, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. But then in the psalm comes the exhortation, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Dear friends, the idols of the nations are empty and worthless. They cannot save. But there is help and deliverance and protection in the Lord our God. Therefore, cast away your idols and put your trust in Him. But as we continue to work through our text, we notice another difference in the pattern of this plague. Namely, this time, Pharaoh actually checks to see if God's word is true. Verse 7 reports that Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. Pharaoh wants to know if God has actually spared all of the livestock of Israel, if they have truly been spared from this great disaster which has fallen upon Egypt. He does. And look, it has happened exactly as God said. Not one of the livestock of Israel is dead. So what will Pharaoh do now that he has seen God's word is true and God has done exactly as he promised? Will Pharaoh finally repent and let God's people go? No. No, once again, Pharaoh's heart is hardened and he does not let Israel go. As Pastor Philip Ryken writes, Pharaoh was a hardened skeptic. The man had a front row seat for all God's signs and wonders in Egypt, yet no matter how many miracles he saw, Pharaoh always found a way to ignore God's claim on his life. I mean, look, Pharaoh has all the facts before him. But are the facts enough? No. No, dear friends, unbelief is not a rational thing. You cannot argue people into the kingdom of God, no matter how sound your arguments might be. Romans 1, 19 and 20 say, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." In fact, Pharaoh received far more than just general revelation. Pharaoh received the special revelation of God's judgments being carried out right before his eyes. And he still refuses to repent. He still suppresses the truth in his unrighteousness. He still hardens his heart against the Lord. And such is the case with many unbelievers. God has made himself clearly known through creation and also clearly known through his word. What is it that holds people back from believing in him, from receiving the salvation that Christ alone can offer? It is a hard heart. Ephesians 4:18 describes such people, saying, "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." And friends, God also warns us against this danger, even us in the church. Hebrews 3:12 says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." You see, dear friends, this problem is not only limited to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. This problem of a stone-cold, rock-hard heart also afflicted God's people, Israel. For their slavery was not only slavery to Egypt, it was also slavery to sin. After all, do you remember what happened after Israel left Egypt? When they came to Mount Sinai and Moses was just taking too long to return from his meeting with God on the mountain, well, then we learn just how much of a mark those gods of the Egyptians left in the hearts of the Hebrews. The Israelites were dissatisfied with the Lord and they wanted a God more like the Egyptian gods. And so what did they make? A golden calf. They made an image of Apis and then said, "This is your God. This is the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt." And sadly, tragically, Israel's hard-heartedness, Israel's slavery to idols did not end there. Later on in Israel's history, King Jeroboam also made golden calves, saying, "You don't need to go to Jerusalem. You can worship right here. Look, I've made you some golden calves." See, it's one thing to be free from Egypt, free from worldly enemies, but we need a greater freedom. We need a greater deliverance. Who can free us from the tyranny of the devil? Who can free us from the tyranny of our own wicked, sinful hearts? And the answer is only the God of the Exodus. It was by his hand and his outstretched arm that he freed Israel from bondage to Egypt. And likewise, it is only by Christ's hand and by his outstretched arms that we may be freed from all our sin and misery. Congregation, our freedom, our deliverance from sin comes not by our working or willing. It comes not from the labor of our hands, but only by the hand of God. In Matthew 14, we see a demonstration of his power. Jesus is walking on the water and the disciples see him and they're afraid that it might be a ghost. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked in the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and was beginning to sink when he cried out, "Lord, save me." What did Jesus do? Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" Dear friend, God of the Exodus can save you by the hand of Jesus. And he also says of his own, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." So trust in him. Trust in the God who can defeat his enemies with his little finger. Trust in the God who has reached out his hand to you, who has taken hold of you and brought you out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of marvelous light. The God who has mercifully brought you into his strong arms, a God who will never let you go for all eternity because of the work of the hands of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is finished. Salvation is accomplished. And so let us find our freedom and our rest in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray.